Now let's turn further in God's Word to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, I'll be reading verses 18 through 20 and then 30 through 47. But while you turn there, I'll just remind you, we've been in John 5 for a little while. So the first sermon, we looked at how Jesus moved towards the suffering of a paraplegic. No one else wanted to move that direction, but Jesus did, granting a miracle, a sign, John calls them, so that this paraplegic could then walk again and live life as a normal human being. And the sign, the point of the sign, was to say that Jesus has come to give restored life, even to our physical bodies through the resurrection. The next lesson we learned was that Jesus was defending himself and his claim to be God, and he explained something of our understanding of the Trinity. God is one person and yet three persons. Then on Easter, we learned how Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection, both now and forever. It begins in our hearts now, and one day it will be the fullness of life. And so now we come to our last sermon of this long passage, this wonderful story. And we'll be exploring a certain dynamic. I'm not going to go verse by verse through the whole thing today. That's what I prefer to do. But we're going to look at a certain dynamic that's evident in this passage. So again, this is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This was why, verse 18, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." Let's jump ahead to verse 30. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I've come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. No, there is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Let's pray and ask for understanding. Our Father in heaven, this is a very wonderful and sober moment when we get to hear from your supernatural revelation that we call the Bible. Help us to honor you, O Lord, by paying attention to what you have to say to us. In the name of Christ, amen. As pretty much everybody here knows, we're in the midst of a very, very big problem in the United States and in many places throughout the world. the opioid epidemic. The newest opioids aren't like morphine or even like heroin, which is extremely strong. No, today, these opioids are synthetic, made in laboratories, 100 times stronger than heroin. And every time somebody uses them, it's like playing Russian roulette, because you never know just how strong it's going to be, and people drop dead all the time from this. Now, Dorothy and I, at one point, had a friend that we made who had an addiction to opioids. And no praise or honor to ourselves. It's only because of the work of Christ that we wanted, of course, to say, like beggars who know where bread is, hey, come, this is where you can get help, right? I got the help there. You could get help here, too. In the course of our, you know, getting to know him, befriending him, he would be at our house. We knew his parents. His parents went to church with us. This was over a decade ago. We saw that this pattern in his life, a very sad pattern. He would come to our house on the drug. I mean, and the pattern of his life was basically this, that he lived and breathed to go out to get the drug, to receive the drug. When the drug wears out, he goes out to get the drug, to put it in his body. When the drug wears out, he goes to get more. Now, wait a second, the pattern gets broken? Not really, because when he doesn't have money to go get it, and I'm not saying I'm above this person, this is the grip of addiction, but he would go and he'd steal from his mother, steal valuable things from his mother, go sell them, then go out, get the drug, receive the drug into his own body. Then he would go out, break into cars, get the money, go get the drug, receive the drug into his body. Do you see this dynamic? Do you see the end point? It's all about receiving into me, receiving into me, receiving into me. Right? But this dynamic is one that is not so distant from everybody else. The world, and when I say the world, I mean it in the sense that the writer of this book of John means it. He's talking about those who have not received Christ. The world is a system that is still in rebellion against God. It's the hard truth. And in this world system, there is a pattern. Receive into me. Receive from me. In other words, the world lives to be loved. The world lives to be liked. The world lives to be regarded. The world lives to be glorified. But this is not the way of the church. There's a different pattern in the church. The church, and when I say the church, what I mean is all of those people who by God's grace alone have been raised from spiritual death and thereby enabled to believe in Jesus. Thereby they are united to Jesus like they are appendages of his very body. The church are all those united to Jesus by God's merciful love. And we have a different pattern. The church lives to love. The world lives to be loved. The church lives to love. Now, when I say that, you might say, well, then great, that's the pattern of my life, easy enough. Let's go home. But hold on a second. Here's the problem, is that we have not yet been made perfect. One day we will. But the struggle is real. And so we still battle with that other pattern of wanting to be liked. My life is about wanting to be loved and regarded and liked and glorified and honored. Very easy pattern to fall into. But we need to fight as the church to live to love. So first we'll look at the world lives to be loved. And we see this dynamic evident in these Jewish authorities who are rejecting Jesus. Now, why were they rejecting him? Quick reminder, Jesus had, to their minds, and according to their rules, broken the Sabbath. That was the day that the Jews were to set aside for worship and rest. And Jesus went out and healed a man, gave him the ability to walk again, and told him to take up his bed and go home. And they, and of course, Jesus knows the Sabbath was made for man. It was a day of life, a day to communicate life to us. And so it was completely fitting to raise somebody from paralysis. But no, that's breaking their rules. But then Jesus went on to say something that was even worse to them. He made himself equal with God. And now it wasn't to their minds he just broken the Sabbath, but now he was committing blasphemy. To their minds, this is just a man, and he's saying he's God. Blasphemy is like saying something wrong about God. But not only that, he's a rabbi. He's teaching others. He could lead Israel astray. So they have real theological issues, and those are very, very important issues. And so in verse 18 it says, this was why the Jews were seeking. Notice that word seeking. They were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, quote unquote, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. So these are their theological problems, at least it seems, that are getting in the way of faith in Christ. Jesus irons out those problems. He cares about making sense to people out of what he's saying. And that's what he does in the passage we looked at on Easter. And he does that also in this section where he talks about witnesses. Look, you know, look at what I'm doing. Like, does that not show you that I can say these kinds of things and do these kinds of things? But after dealing with the theological questions, Jesus comes around and he deals with a deeper heart dynamic that is going on. So jumping ahead to verse 44, he says to them, how can you believe? How are you able to believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do you see the pattern? They live to be regarded. They live to be liked. They live to glorify each other. What happens when somebody doesn't show them regard? They decide to kill you. Jesus didn't show regard for their special rules about the Sabbath. Jesus didn't show regard for their preconceived notions of who God is. And so what do they want to do? Kill him. If I'm not receiving what I want from you, you're getting nothing back from me, or worse. That's the pattern of the world. Living to be liked. Your value to me is that you build up my self-esteem. The minute you don't do that, I'm going to tear you down in my heart or in my relationships or on Twitter or whatever. That's the pattern. And it's the sad pattern. And I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in my own heart. But I'll tell you about an example that I saw at one point that was especially explicitly a display of this. I was going to college at Virginia Commonwealth University. My freshman year, I'm in the dormitory. First semester, all the guys get to know each other on the 11th floor. Second semester begins. We all know each other pretty well at this point, and this guy comes like a month late into the semester. Well, he really wanted to be liked. He really wanted to be regarded by us, be a part of our crowd, kind of, right? But he wanted it so badly. I mean, it was very obvious. And he would do anything people told him to do just to have people like him, just to have people love him. And so, these were not the nicest college students. They started telling him to do stupid things, embarrassing things, and he would do it. To the point where they told him to do something embarrassing in public, leave the dormitory and go do this. While they were watching him from the window make a fool of himself, they were stealing his stuff out of his room. Now, what they did was inexcusable to this person. But what he was doing was the result of this awful dynamic of living to be liked. Because he was living to be loved, he was being made a fool of. And my friends, Satan is making a fool out of us every time we give into this pattern. Believe that. But Christian, you are not subject to this pattern anymore. You have died to sin and been made alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so what that means is that we have a battle on our hands to live, to love. But first we need to ask a couple questions to try to figure out, where do I see this in my life? Is this pattern evident in my life? So, do you think more about what you can get from others than what you can give to others? In your day-to-day life, is it more about what can I do for this person, or is it more about what this person can do for me? How do you react when somebody doesn't like you? How do you react when you get a grade lower than you expected or wanted? How do you act when at work an idea, or at home an idea that you throw out there, gets rejected? What goes on in your heart? Are you living to be regarded? Are you living to be liked? Are you living to be loved? Or have you been freed from that? And are you embracing your freedom by being a part of the church that lives to love, lives to give love? So let's see that pattern now in Jesus Christ first. Because he is our pattern. He is the head of the church. And first of all, what we see is that it's not wrong to want to be loved. I don't want that to come across. I think, okay, it's good to want to be loved. Jesus enjoys the Father's love, right? He says in verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he's doing." Jesus receives the love of the Father. Clearly, in verse 10 of chapter 15, "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus, yes, receives the love of God, receives love from the Father. But it doesn't end there. See, Jesus moves from there to give life to others, just as we saw in the miracle which he accomplished upon the paraplegic man. He receives the love of God. He receives the gifts of God. And he uses those things. He then turns and gives love away. Of course, this is most especially evident when he willingly went to the cross. Riches and honor were his eternally, and he gave it all up to give to you. He lives not to receive regard only, but out of that love that he receives, he lives to give away that love. And he's not shattered if there is a person who doesn't love him back. That's not why he lives. In the same way, this pattern is to characterize us as God's people. We live to love. We're kind of like a lamp, right? You put a lamp on the table. If you don't plug it in and you start turning it on when your friends are over, they're going to be like, "What's wrong with you?" Right? You've got to plug that thing in. We've got to receive electricity into this lamp. And once that happens, you do it, right? You go plug it in. You're like, "Oh, you're a smart person. Let me plug that in. Turn it on." And then you walk over and you put like a bowl over it. Then your friends are going to call the cops, or call the doctor, because apparently you don't understand lamps, and that's pretty sad. So the point is, you receive electricity to give light so that everybody can benefit. It's sort of like a plant. Let's say a flower. The flower receives nourishment from the soil, from the rain, and from the sun. and then it gives off oxygen. People can breathe. It gives forth a beautiful flower so that the place looks beautiful, and if you get close enough, it smells good. And that's what the Christian life is about. You are the light of the world because the light of Christ is in our hearts. And so, ask yourself now, who am I trying to give light to? Do you have somebody, just even one person, that you know you want to give the light that you've been given to them? In any number of ways, whether it's through sharing the gospel or caring for them in any number of ways. What I want you to do is make it your aim for the coming month to focus on your life being about loving God. Of course, you're going to still love everybody else, but I want you to really love that person. Every time you're around them, all you're thinking about, not in some weird way, like if they want to give you something, just receive it, you know, but all you think of, how can I serve this person? What's really going on in their lives? What are their real needs? How are my words helping them right now? You know? And just love them hardcore for this month. And I'm going to tell you guys something. I'm going to tell you something. Seriously. You will experience greater joy than you expected. There is something that's going to feel so right about that. And when it does, I want you to do this. Give praise to God. Because for apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Now, my daughter, I got to have a daddy moment. This does connect to the sermon, but she came home with this the other day. I think everybody can see it. It's like this old woman, beautiful old woman. She's got like golden pearls, right? Got a beautiful, nice dress, right? Well put together. Her hair is brushed and nice and face is washed. Happy woman. My wife said, you know, who is this? And she said, that's me when I get old. I'm like, I love your kindergarten teacher. I've never heard of an assignment like this. What are you going to look like when you're old? But it's great. But this is the thing that just blows my mind, is that this looks like the perfect combination of both of her grandmothers. My daughter has been loved by her grandmothers. She's been loved by them well. And you know what that's done to her? She wants to be somebody who loves like them. You can have this effect in people's lives. You can be the kind of person that somebody's like, that man, that woman, that guy in my class, that girl in my class, they just care about me. And I'm telling you, if you keep loving them, they're gonna want to be around you. And when the assignment comes up, what do you want to look like when you grow up? They're going to draw a picture of you. And it's okay. It's not weird. It's because of what Jesus is doing through you. So let's be those people. The church that lives to love. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who lived to love us. The Holy Spirit, work in us to be a church that lives to love as well. Amen.